Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Philippians. And if you've been around, that shouldn't surprise you. Chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 10 and read down through the end of the chapter, which is the end of the book. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10, and I am reading from the English Standard Version. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Gracious God, as we get into your word for a little bit together this morning, we invite you to speak to us. Take your word and make it live within us. And give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. And I pray again, Lord, that the voice that would be heard is yours rather than mine, and that mine won't get in your way. Thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Harvey was in trouble. Because Harvey had forgotten his 11th wedding anniversary, and his wife Henrietta had not. This is not a good combination. And those of you that have been in similar situations probably know that it's not a good situation. In fact, Henrietta was downright furious. Because traditionally the 11th wedding anniversary is a steel anniversary. And so she had hoped that there might be some new piece of steel out in the driveway with four wheels waiting for her as an anniversary gift. That was her plan. Harvey, however, had forgotten. And so Henrietta blew up. And she yelled. And she screamed. And she ranted and raved a little bit. And she told Harvey, I expected to see a gift in the driveway. Something that'll do 0 to 206 seconds. And it had better be there tomorrow morning. Harvey slept in the living room that night and left early for work. And when Henrietta got up and looked outside, there in the driveway was a medium-sized gift-wrapped box. Well, it obviously wasn't the Ferrari she was hoping for. But she was curious, and so she put her robe on, went outside, and brought in the box, opened it up to discover not a Ferrari, but a bathroom scale. Zero to 206 seconds. Harvey's funeral will be next week. Well, there it is. You know, when we talk about giving, it can get dangerous. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Probably a good thing the interim's over, right? I know there are some pastors that avoid talking about giving. I, however, was blessed to have Walt Kaiser as my advisor in seminary. He did it again at Cannon Beach this week, as he regularly did with his students, reminding them to hold your finger on the text. And whatever Scripture says, that's what you proclaim. You don't have the luxury of picking and choosing. And as we come to the end of the book of Philippians, guess what Paul deals with? Giving. So that's where we are this morning. I know preaching about giving can be a dangerous thing, but hey, I'm done anyway, so.
You're fired.
I have nothing to lose. I want you to see in the text this morning six truths that can shape our practice of God-directed giving. But before we get to those six, I want to point out to you an assumed foundation, something that Paul assumes, something that we should assume, that we should know, something that Martin Luther understood, who said, "I've held many things in my hands and have lost them all, but whatever I placed in God's hands, that I still possess." Sounds like a mystery, doesn't it? But the assumed foundation is this: God owns everything I have. Got those five words? God owns everything I have. If Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, that means that He is Lord of everything I have. I don't have the luxury of saying, "Lord, You can be Lord of this section of my life and this part of my possessions, but this stuff over here, Lord, I'll take care of that if it's all the same to You." It's all His. He's the owner. If you understand that, if you can wrap your mind around that, if that can become a part of you, then you're in good shape to start implementing these six truths we're going to look at. Okay? So let's jump in. Philippians 4, verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length You revived Your concern for me." Number one, giving produces joy. Giving produces joy. There are people who don't understand that, who don't know it, or who have a limited understanding of it. Paul says, and he's been talking about joy, he's been telling them to rejoice in the Lord, and now he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord. In fact, I mega rejoiced in the Lord. I rejoiced greatly." It's mega rejoicing. "But now at length You've revived Your concern for me." The Philippians met Paul's real needs. They were a giving church. And there's a temptation to look at what Paul says and say, "Well, okay, but I can dig that. I mean, it's always good to get stuff." And that's what Paul's saying, right? because he was on the receiving end of the gift. This is not just the joy of getting. It's the joy of giving. Because if you jump down a moment to verse 17, let's jump ahead. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I'm seeking the joy that you guys get from giving. There's joy to the giver of wealth as well. It seems to be a relatively well-kept secret that giving is actually fun. It really is. It's fun. My daughter discovered that relatively early in her life and developed a May Day habit. She'd go get a bunch of bouquets of flowers, and she'd take them to assorted neighbors, leave it on the front porch, ring the doorbell, and run. And loved doing it. For the thanks she got, no, because hopefully no one knew where they came from. Simply for the joy of doing it. Giving produces joy. It's fun. Even for Ebenezer Scrooge, that crotchety old creation of Charles Dickens, who discovered in A Christmas Carol that giving actually could be fun. I hope that's a discovery you've made. I believe it is. In fact, I believe Valerie and I were just on the receiving end of a demonstration of the fact that you've discovered that. Thank you. There's joy in giving. Truth number two, concern plus opportunity enables giving. Concern plus opportunity. Paul says, you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. There had been a period of time when the Philippians had not been able to share in a material way with the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, it's not because you didn't have any concern, it was because you didn't have the opportunity to do so. Concern plus opportunity enables giving. It doesn't guarantee giving, but it does enable it. It makes it possible. See, if you only have one of those things, if you have concern and no opportunity like the Philippians did, then you're in a situation where I can't give. I see this need and I can't do anything about it. I have no opportunity. There's nothing I can do. Concern without opportunity is frustrating. Can't give. On the other hand, if I have opportunity without concern, what that likely means is that I won't give. I've got the opportunity, but I don't have any concern, and so I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, that's sort of sad. Because if I don't give, I don't get the joy. If I have both concern and opportunity, then that opens the door to choose wisely how and where I give. I've got concern. I've got the opportunity. Now I have the responsibility before the Lord to determine what I do about that concern and that opportunity. If, when I told you we were going to be talking about giving today, you got a little worried that I was going to tell you what to give, relax. The Holy Spirit will do a much better job of that than I could ever do. And I'm happy to leave that to Him. He'll tell you what to give. It is His anyway, right? Concern plus opportunity makes it possible. Third truth that can help shape our practice of God-directed giving. God enables learned contentment. Learned contentment. Paul says in verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That is not a school that Paul particularly enjoyed, I would suggest to you. And if you have learned to be content in whatever situation you are, there's a good chance that the learning process was not always pleasant. Because in order for us to learn that, God sometimes has to take us through some situations where we don't have, where we lack, where we sense need, and where we don't know what on earth we're going to do about it, except cry out to God and lean on Him. Paul says, "I've learned contentment." Have you? Did you even know that contentment can be learned? There are some people that actually think contentment is random. If the right circumstances come together, I will be content. Hogwash. Paul says he's learned it. Almost sounds like it's a choice, doesn't it? I've learned contentment. In whatever situation I am, and let's face it, living in a fallen world, there are situations in our lives that don't look like great incubators for contentment. Some of you are probably in situations like that right now. What do I do with this? But it's a learning that God enables. He makes possible. Even though the process may be difficult. Many of you have memorized verse 13. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I suspect that this verse may be ripped out of context more often than any other verse of Scripture. Some of you didn't like my saying that, but I think it's true. In fact, you got the bulletin handy? There's a cartoon on the back. You got the cartoon on the back of the bulletin? This guy with a... holding up the weight of the world there. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Work, fear, lonely, debt, doubt, mortgage, diet. Yeah. But I'm back to Dr. Kaiser, who said, "Hold your finger on the text." What was Paul talking about? When Paul said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me," what were the all things Paul was talking about? It was doing with and doing without. He was facing plenty and facing hunger. Living in abundance and living in need. You see, what Paul was saying is almost the opposite of what we sometimes say when we rip that verse out of context and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What we mean is, I can do all things. God is going to meet this need in my life. He's going to meet it miraculously. That new Ferrari will be in the driveway. Now, what Paul said is, it's okay if the new Ferrari isn't in the driveway. He said, it's okay for you to be in need. I've learned that. Don't skip verse 12. It's important. Don't rip verse 13 out of context. Can you do all things through Christ?
Yes.
Might depend on what you pack into that phrase, all things. It would not include sinning, for example. I can get by with nothing. I can get by with everything, Paul says. I have learned contentment. Why is that important when it comes to giving? It's important for this reason. One of the most frequent excuses we give to ourselves for not giving goes something like this: I need it. No, actually, it goes exactly like that. I need it. I can't afford to give. Listen to God. He'll tell you whether to give, and he'll tell you how much. Listen to him. Well, we better forge ahead. Number four, giving strengthens partnership. And the word translated partnership there is a good word, koinonia, a word often translated fellowship, sharing. Giving strengthens koinonia. And Paul uses forms of that word a couple of times. Look at verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. That's basically the word koinonia with a prefix attached to it, share. The prefix meaning with or together. There's a koinonia in sharing trouble. There is, we say. I don't think I like to share trouble. I think I'd like, could I share your joy, please? I'd like to share your joy. I don't think I want to share your trouble. But Paul says there's fellowship there. There's koinonia in sharing trouble. Do you remember what Paul said back in chapter 3 when he was talking about knowing Christ? He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and we want to stop right there. But Paul doesn't. He goes on and says, and may share his sufferings. Well, that doesn't sound like any fun. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into koinonia, sharing, partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Philippi was unique. They were giving church. They became partners with Paul. Paul, remember, had gone to Macedonia, arrived in Philippi in response to a vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over to help us. And when he got there, he didn't find the Macedonian man. He found a bunch of women by the riverside. And out of that group, Paul planted a church of people who believed in Jesus Christ, of people who trusted him. And those people, after Paul left, continued to share with him, continued to invest in his ministry. You folks do that as a church, don't you? You invest in some folks that are not physically present here. You invest in the ministry of folks that are not physically present. We call it missions. And it's a good thing to do. And if you have no idea where your investment is going, it's time you found out. It really is. Because it's part of living the Christian life. This matter of giving. And then, in verse 16, Paul points out that it wasn't just a one-shot deal for them. Even in Thessalonica, which is where Paul went to next, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You sent me help repeatedly. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. It wasn't just, oh, we got a letter from Paul, we better take an offering and then we can forget about him next week. It was a commitment that went on and on. It was consistency. Giving strengthens partnership. How's partnership reflected in my giving, in your giving? Good question to deal with. Number five, giving produces fruit and it pleases God. We've already looked at verse 17 just briefly. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Giving produces fruit. It produces in your life what God wants to develop in your life. Giving is a process that God will use to grow you into what he wants you to be. Isn't that neat? Giving can actually make you more like God wants you to be. It bears fruit and it pleases good. It pleases God, excuse me. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, which Paul now describes as a fragrant offering. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Does that remind you of any other verse of Scripture? It should. Romans 12:1. Paul writes to the Roman church urging them to present themselves, their very bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, a fragrant offering, and acceptable to God. Only to the Romans, he goes on with an extra phrase and says, that actually is your reasonable service. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Isn't that the goal of our worship? To give God his due, to please him, to lift him, Giving is an important part of that, folks. So I read that, and I can't escape asking myself, what does God think of my giving? And if that's an embarrassing question for you to ask yourself, well, do something about it. Giving produces fruit and pleases God. Number six, we're almost going back to where we started. God is the source. Grace is the key. I told you up front that God is the owner. Not only is He the owner, He is the source. Not only does He own everything you have came from Him. He's the one that gave it to you. Paul says in verse 19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply every need of yours. Wow. Do you really believe that? You all know what the right answer to that is. Forget that for a moment. I mean, in practical terms, where the rubber meets the road in your life, do you actually believe that? Do you believe that my God will supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Nope. Well, Pastor, that takes a little bit of faith. Yeah, it does. It does, because He might not supply all your need when you want it supplied. And He might not supply how you want it supplied. And what He thinks is a need might not be what you think is a need. So you might need to let Him do some adjustment in your thinking. But are you willing to live your life believing that God is able to meet every need you have? Because if you are, then you're free to give. You're free to give. God is the source. Grace is the key. Abundant, amazing grace. There's a neat little example of it tucked away in the closing greetings. Look at verse 22. I love this. Paul's basically saying, you know, all the Christians send you greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. And get this, especially those of Caesar's household. What? There are saints in Caesar's household? Is this the same Caesar that had imprisoned Paul? Yeah. And God graciously is using those circumstances to bring people to Him. God's grace at work. God's grace at work. Folks, when it comes to giving, when it comes to you supporting the work of FTPC, the work of missions, wherever God directs you to give, it's not about legalism. It's not so you can check something off on a checklist. It's a matter of you responding to the grace of God in your life and recognizing that, hey, God has given me everything. Everything I've got. It's all His. What does He want me to do with it? What does He want me to do? And then it becomes an adventure of living out your life in response to the answer to that question. What does He want you to do? You will never, ever be able to outlive God. Excuse me, outgive God. We won't be able to outlive him either. And I suppose there's no better reminder of that than the table before us this morning. We've been talking about giving. I mean, here in front of us, the bread and the cup of communion, the silent but strong reminders of the grace of God and the readiness of God to give to us. Participation in communion at Foster is not an issue of church membership. It's an issue of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's his table, and we come at his invitation. And if you belong to him, you are welcome, encouraged to partake of the bread and the cup of communion. But as we come, I have a responsibility to remind you to do so carefully and wisely, because Scripture says, let a man examine himself when we come to this table. It's appropriate for us to stop and check our own lives and say, is there anything that's getting in the way between me and God? And if there is, to get it out of the way, so that there is a freedom between you and the Lord. And good heavens, if these reminders of the sacrifice of Jesus aren't enough to prompt us to ask questions like that, then I don't know what is. Let's pause for a moment quietly. I'll lead us in prayer, and then the communion elements will be distributed. Lord, we cannot outgive you. You have given us so much. Thank you. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Jesus, thank you for going willingly to the cross, for allowing your body to be nailed there and your blood to be shed. Thank you for becoming the atoning sacrifice for my sin. And thank you. Thank you for these reminders of what you have done and the difference that you have made. Lord, have your way with us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.